Acts, and it will be Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided as tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And as this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others mocking said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" This is the word of the Lord.
For something beyond power, presence, meaning. But the voices are many, the paths uncertain, and the answers never seem to last. What if the presence you're searching for has already been sent? The Helper, the Spirit of Truth, the power of God with us, not distant, not hidden, but near, even in us. Jesus said, "If I go, I will send him to you." What if what we are searching for is a life through the Spirit?
Amen. How we doing? Good. We have been in the scripture studying this concept of the Holy Spirit and through the Spirit, culminating in the day of Pentecost. In fact, this is Pentecost Sunday, a time we celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit. And we are celebrating today the Spirit on the church. This passage we read this morning, the infant church, only 50 days old, for the empowerment of the people of God to take the gospel to the edge of every society, every nation on the planet. This is what we're celebrating today. And so we are living in a pretty divisive culture. Y'all feel that right now in our nation? Things are very divisive. They're combative. And so for fear that I might be driving some more division this morning, I wanted to address a growing tension, and that is this issue of barbecue. We are coming into spring and summer, and there will be lots of barbecuing going on, and I just want to set some things straight. We are, I don't know if y'all know this, if you're not from Eastern North Carolina, you are in the hog capital of the world. Did y'all know that? There are more hogs processed in Eastern North Carolina than anywhere on the planet. How about that? And so as the hog capital of the world, I feel like we should have something to say about that, about hogs and barbecue. And so do we have a map up here? There's some division, and I just want to set the record straight. So this right side, that's us. This is vinegar-based barbecue sauce. And I grew up lifting the grill and seeing the whole hog. And you had this like this little mop. Because it was vinegar-based, you had this little mop. You could dab it in the vinegar base and just slather it. Now you can't do that with tomato base. You can't do that and cook the thing all night long. You gotta wait to the end to put the tomato on. So we just slather that vinegar all over that, and we cook it, and it's beautiful. But as you get away from the mecca of barbecue, there's compromise. You see that? There's a transition zone. There's this tomato kind of infiltrates. There's even this weird sect in Western. It's not even on this map. There's this weird sect in North Carolina where they do mustard-based barbecue. Have y'all heard of this? I know. It's hard to talk about. Now, some of us in this room, I can feel the tension. Some of us in this room. Y'all are from Texas. I know. There's been some secretism. And y'all refer to barbecue as beef. And I've been to this place. I've been to Austin. I've been to Salt Lick. I've had this delicious food that you talk about, brisket. The sauces are amazing. But I just want to tell you, that's not barbecue. It's amazing. I'm not knocking the flavor or the taste, but we call a spade a spade. And there's even these, right between these two kind of discussions, there's some places that they have white barbecue sauce. Have y'all heard of this? No. It's true. It's white. There's weird sex out there. But look, there is one great deceptive of them all. And it's not beef or pork. It's the people from California. I'm sorry. I wanted to set the record straight this morning. They use barbecue as a verb. Yes. Yeah. Look, I want you to cook. I want you to cook lots of meat, even vegetables, if that's your thing. But that is not barbecue. That's a verb. That's something you do. You cook, you grill, you gather. You don't barbecue. Barbecue's on a plate. Barbecue's in our mouth, but it's not something you do. And so why am I bringing this up? Because I know you are trying to like, how is he going to? The Holy Spirit. Here we go. Because we can quibble about ingredients, even vernacular, right? But what we all need is the taste of barbecue. You know what I'm saying? We can discuss all the nuances of how we use these words, and that's important. I don't want to diminish that. But if we don't experience the Spirit, then what are we doing? We're here to celebrate the outpouring of the Spirit, not theologically, experientially. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:19-20, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And so we're talking about this outpouring of the Spirit, not so that we can talk about it and it happening, because it happened, but so that we might stir our hearts to experience it in a fresh way. God pours out His Spirit. My main idea this morning is the Spirit is working His plan with power. The Spirit is working His plan with power. Jesus speaking to the disciples in the upper room, they said, Jesus, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you raise us up like you said you would? Will we be the blessing to the nations? And Jesus said this, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. Because here's the thing, the Spirit is working His plan with power. Jesus has risen from the dead. They've seen His body. They've touched His hands. They're excited to take this good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And He says, don't leave. Stay in Jerusalem till you've been clothed with power from on high. This clothing of power. This encountering of the Spirit. Now, do y'all know what a Rube Goldberg is? Who knows what a Rube Goldberg is? A few hands. Some of you know what it is, you just don't know the name. And if you've ever seen maybe Back to the Future, it's how the dog gets fed at the beginning of the movie. The clock turns, the marble rolls, y'all have seen the cartoons, right? The iron heats up, it burns the cat, then slaps the mouse, like, and then the light turns on, you know, or whatever. This kind of, I think there's a picture of one here, a pretty simple one, right? The boxing glove hits the bowling ball, hits the pin, it falls off, right? The roll. There's this, these system of systems that pushes forward to accomplish a task. Now, what we have here in Acts 2 is God, by the Holy Spirit, is working his plan. And he's poured out his Spirit to move. It's almost like he's put everything in place and he's waiting for that first push of energy to start this domino effect that will bring us to the conclusion of God's working in the earth. And we're waiting. All this potential energy is gathered. And we're waiting. And then the Spirit blows. And we have this moment in Acts 2 where God pours out his Spirit, but he's been preparing for this. It's on the day of Pentecost. This isn't a Christian holiday. This is a Jewish moment. This is the gathering of the Jewish people. The people of Israel had three festivals, three feasts. They had the feast of Passover or first fruits. This would be where Jesus would be arrested and crucified as the Passover lamb. He is falling in line to this story that God has been telling in the Old Testament. And that's what's neat. There's been this division even recently in the church where we're trying to break off the New Testament as if it's different from the Old. And it is different in some ways, but it's the fulfillment of the Old. See, the atonement, the Passover lamb, is Jesus being crucified for our sins. The Old Testament concealed, the New Testament revealed. And so this feast of the Passover would include a celebration of the first fruits. And what you would do is you'd walk through the fields and you would find that first grain of barley that was ready to be picked. And you've been waiting all year. You've cultivated the land. God has poured out his rain. It's praise God for some rain last night. God has poured out his rain. We've got the crops growing. And there's this excitement. And the first sheaf of barley comes to the top. And you would cut it. And you would take this barley sheaf to the temple. And on this feast, you would hand it to the priest, and the priest would take the first fruits, and he'd wave it to the Lord as kind of a first promise among many coming. Did y'all know this is the festival that they're celebrating when Jesus dies on the cross and rises from the dead? He is the first fruits. He is the first sheaf that will rise. And he was cut down and wave before the Lord to appease the wrath of God for our sake so that we might grow up in him, with him. Amen? It's beautiful. So this is the first. And then in 7 weeks and one day, Pentecost means the 50th day after the Passover is the second feast. And this is where they are. They've gathered not just one sheaf. They've gathered the other sheaves. They've gathered a harvest, and they've brought a sacrifice to the Lord. Thank you for all that you brought in this year, Lord. Kind of in the middle of the harvest, probably between the barley and the wheat, and then there's some fig and grapes coming. And so they're just in the middle. We just want to say thank you, God, for what you've done. There's a harvest here. We want to thank you. And this is where God pours out his Spirit, because here's what's going to happen, and you'll see this. There's another feast coming. So the first feast, the feast of the one. The second feast, the feast of the many. God's going to bring in, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people to get baptized and come under the lordship of Jesus. That's a good day, amen? That's a good church day. What happened at church day? Just 3,000 people got saved and baptized. That's a good day. But that's declaration, because there's another feast coming, the end of the harvest. And God is working, the Holy Spirit is working his plan in the earth with power. Now, not only was this festival, but this was prophetic. When there's been some debate about in some theological debate on what happens at Pentecost. Some say, and kind of traditionally we've heard this, that the disciples and Mary, they're in the upper room, and the Spirit's poured out. But then at the end of this story, you got 3,000 people get saved, right? Y'all kind of, if they're in the upper room, where's the 3,000 people? Have y'all ever thought about that? I hope you think about it. So you're in this room, but the word for in, they were all in one place, one house, that word can be translated temple as well. If you go back and look, it's oikos. It can mean a line of people. It can mean a house. It can mean the temple. So it could be that maybe they were all in the temple together worshiping God on the day of Pentecost, and God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, and I'm going to show that these people have my blessing, they have my power, they have my anointing, and everybody else looked to them, and they, what's going on? And some of the guys were like, that brother's drunk. Now, maybe it happened in the upper room. Maybe that's where it happened. And it kind of spilled out into the streets. I looked up on AI, how many people can fit in the temple courts? Can anybody guess how many people can fit in the temple courts? 100,000 to 200,000 people can fit in the temple courts. It's a huge area. So just imagine. So, I mean, this might have been happening like in the corner. I don't know. Maybe it was in the street on the way. Regardless, God pours out his Spirit in this moment so that And they're being accused of being drunk. And Peter stands up and he says, guys, these guys aren't drunk. If you're going to get drunk, you don't do it at 9 a.m., right? You do it the night before, you do it tonight, but you don't do it at 9 a.m. You're probably hungover, but you're not drunk. And so here, look, these guys aren't drunk. This is that. This is what Joel prophesied 800 years ago. Get this. God, by the Spirit, takes Joel, and he says, I want you to speak this. 800 years later, the Spirit would fulfill that prophetic word on the day of Pentecost, and Peter would say, see that? This is what's happening right now. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is working his plan. He started a long time ago. He's carried to the day of Pentecost, and he'll take care of it to the day of a future harvest. You and I are in the middle between harvest 2 and harvest 3. God is bringing in his harvest. He's working his plan. The festivals speak of it. The prophets speak of it. Even God, in fact, Paul said it this way, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Basically, what Paul was saying is, look, God brought his son at the right time. In the middle of a Roman Empire where there was a common language, the Pax Romana, the roads of Rome were out. People could travel easily. There was one language that bound them together. It was in this moment that God sent forth his son. So that on the day of Pentecost, people from, and we just read it, Sabrina did a great job, all these different nations are gathered in Jerusalem. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is working his plan with his power. I don't know what you're going through this morning or in this season of your life, but I want to encourage you, the Holy Spirit is working his plan with power. It's not out of his control. He's not worried. He has been saying things for thousands of years, and he's been fulfilling them in the right moment at the right time. And he will fulfill his purpose in the earth. Sit here, disciples. Wait. I love Pastor Mike coming up this morning. Sometimes it's in the stillness. We're excited. We want to tell everybody, be quiet and be still and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might come upon you and empower you. The Holy Spirit is working his power, his plan with power. Now, we see here that the Spirit is working his plan through an empowered people. It says here in verse 2, I believe, or verse 1, they were all together in one place. The church gathered. They were all together in one place. Don't take this for granted, church. I'm pretty sure you could watch Pentecost on the live stream. It wouldn't have been the same. Right? If you couldn't get there, that's fine. That's different. But if you could get there, I bet you would have experienced something different. There's something about the church gathering together. We live in a culture of convenience, and we want this to be convenient. But at some point, we've got to gather, not because the weather's perfect, or I don't have anything else going on, but because I'm gathering to meet with God together with the people of God. The Spirit is working His plan through an empowered people. We see here in Acts chapter 1, just the chapter before, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Picture this moment. We're gathering together. We're praying. I believe this wholeheartedly. There's nothing that builds community and togetherness better than praying together. If you're trying to build a tighter family in your home, here's a cheat code. Pray together. It's actually two things. I want to add praying together and eating together. In fact, if you look even in this passage, the chapter before, the disciples were sharing a meal together. There's something about preparing the meal, eating the meal, and cleaning up after the meal. I don't know about you. In my house growing up, we did that together, right? There's something about building community when we share the table fellowship, and we pray together. Because the Spirit is working His plan through an empowered people. Jesus said it this way, you're the salt of the earth. I've never seen, you're talking about barbecue, I've never seen a salt, and think that was enough, right? I've seen some recipes that say a quarter of a teaspoon, and even then, I'm like, that can't be enough. Put a little extra, you know? That can't be enough. I mean, when you season the meat, it's salt. It's lots of kernels. It's a collective. You're the salt of the earth. I'm not talking about your salt lamp with some light inside. Not one big chunk. I'm talking about little pieces touching the meat of the culture to bring change. Y'all know when salt's not there. I mean, most of y'all grew up in the South, so y'all don't know. But there are dishes where salt's not there. And you're like, I've never tasted this before. That's because it didn't have salt. Because salt brings forth the flavor. It preserves. You're the salt. Jesus goes on to say, this is the Sermon on the Mount. You're the light of the world. And you might think, oh, like a candle. No. He doesn't say, you're the light of the world like a candle. He goes, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill. Not a candle. A community doing life together, sharing the table, praying together, will bring light to the world, to the nations. We're a plural people. We're an empowered people. This, from the beginning, was always the view of God, is that I want to start a family and expand that family out, make a community so that it could be a blessing to the nations. We see it in Adam and Eve. We see it in Abraham. We see it in Moses. We see a people of my own possession. Who are your people this morning? Are you a part of a people? A Spirit-filled people? Building community takes intentionality. It takes sacrifice. It takes investment. I don't know about y'all, but it takes money to build community. You can't share a table without food. And nowadays, that food is more expensive than it used to be, isn't it? It feels like it when I look at my bank account anyway. Consistency, traditions, gathering, fighting for the empowered people. Number two, the Spirit is working His plan through empowered persons. Blake, I thought you said it was a community. Oh, it's a community. Praise God. But look how the Spirit poured out. A wind touches everybody there, the church. They hear it. it's collective. But then the Spirit pours out and it says it's separated and rested on each one of them. There is no collective Spirit-filled people without individuals who are Spirit-filled walking with their God. We can't create a community of Spirit-filled power without individuals who spend time with their God. And divided tongues as a fire appeared on them and rested on each one of them. There was the church, but there was also a man named Peter, and a man named Paul, and a man named Philip, and a man named Stephen. All individuals. The great tension in the church is that you are a person of faith and you are among a people of faith. Here in the West, we wax to the individual, don't we? But it's the collective. We're believing for a move of God, a move of the Spirit in this church, and especially among young people. There is no young people together experiencing a revival without individual young people crying out to God on their own. Without individual, there is no collective understanding of God's word unless individual people read their Bible. Unless individual people cry out to God in their prayer closet, turn on their music and worship by themselves. See, there is no kindling when we gather together if there's no wood being stacked at home. See, if we don't chop the wood at home, how can we burn the bonfire when we come together? If somebody else is always bringing the wood, then we need to learn how to cut our own wood and bring it to the table. Fellowship, koinonia, means you bringing something to the table. Each one of us bringing something to the table. I think about the outpouring of the Spirit at East Carolina numerous times in my time as a campus minister there. There were individuals who would call people to pray. Hey guys, instead of doing this, why don't we go to so-and-so's house and pray? That was a catalyst for hunger for God and a move of the Spirit. Instead of watching this, why don't we pray? Instead of doing that, why don't we gather and cry out to God for our campus? There was a movement. There was stirring. Individuals. I can't give you my faith. Now, you could borrow my faith for a season, but ultimately, you've got to stand on your own faith in Christ. Your parents' faith won't save you. Your children's faith won't save you. It's got to be your faith. Your spouse's faith won't save you. You need your own faith. You must be born again, Jesus says. You must walk with God. The eyes of the Lord are ranging throughout the whole earth, it says in Chronicles, to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Has God's Spirit fallen on me in a tangible way? Ask yourself that this morning. Or just those around me. Philip called the apostles down in Acts chapter 8 to Samaria, and he said this, hey guys, they believed, they were baptized, but the Spirit had not fallen on any of them. Come down and lay hands on them. They were expecting an encounter with the Spirit. Paul in Acts chapter 19 said, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? And they said, we didn't know there was a Spirit. He led them to faith in Christ. And the Bible says that he laid hands on them so that they might receive the Spirit. Has the Spirit fallen on you in a tangible way? Number three, the Spirit is working His plan through empowered presence, with a T. I was working for it with a P there. So the gifts of the Spirit, praise the Lord. Presence, gifts. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to think about that. We're gathered here on the day of Pentecost waiting for God to pour out His Spirit. We hear a wind. We see fire falling on our friends and falling on us. And we feel an unction to begin to speak words that we don't understand. This isn't God like a possession overtaking these people and flapping their mouths around. This is about individuals responding to the Spirit, speaking something God's given them. These are gifts of the Spirit. I went in my graduate school, I began to study the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, specifically what Luke said about the Spirit, because I was interested in Luke Acts and how Luke was talking about the Holy Spirit. And as I went through, here's a theological term, soteriology, that's the study of our salvation. Luke never talked about the Spirit in terms of our salvation. He only talked about the Spirit in terms of power. Now, John talked about it. What did John say? You must be born again. You must be born of water and Spirit. But Luke would talk about the Spirit in power. That's why when he talked about the Spirit coming on Elizabeth and John the Baptist being in the belly of Elizabeth, he said, the Spirit has come upon me and my baby leapt. There was a physical manifestation to the Spirit moving. Because God comes by the Spirit and the Spirit brings gifts. And all throughout the book of Acts, we see a move of the Spirit and power coming at the preaching of the gospel. If we continue on in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost, we see Paul and Barnabas being sent out by the Holy Spirit. The people, the prophets and the teachers of Antioch were gathered together. The Spirit spoke through the prophets and said, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the missions I'm going to send them on. We see Paul raising up a man in Lystra, Acts 14. Who had never walked, he grabbed his hand and pulled that lame man off the ground and began to walk. Acts 16, Paul was annoyed because this slave girl kept harassing them and saying, these men know the way to eternal life. And finally, Paul cast the devil out of her. Ruined their business, caused a riot. Casting evil out of people by the Spirit. Acts 16. Paul prophesies about shipwrecks in Acts 27. He's bitten by snakes in Acts 28. He heals a man on Malta, the father of the ruler, and the man in Malta opens up the whole city to the gospel because of the power of God. Peter's shadow was healing folk. That's some power. He healed a man, a woman, rose her from the dead. One of her names was Dorcas. I was like, praise the Lord. Dead Dorcas. Raise her up. But here's the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying the preaching of the gospel. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 2. It was declared at the first by the Lord. And it was attested to us by those who heard him. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How did the gospel go forth? Well, first through Jesus, then through his apostles, and then by signs and wonders attesting that God is alive and his gospel is true. The gospel still needs expanding. I don't know if y'all know that, but it needs expanding in my heart, praise the Lord. It needs expanding in my family. It needs expanding in the church. It needs expanding in our city, every crevice, every department at East Carolina University, every place at Pitt Community College. The gospel needs expanding into new cities, into new campuses, into new residence halls, into new nations. The gospel still needs to go forth, and it still needs signs and wonders following those who testify to the goodness of Jesus. And here's my application for us this morning. Are we praying for miracles? Signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are we expecting God to show up in this way? An old preacher I used to listen to quite a bit, he said, if you don't believe and don't preach that God can do this, you won't be bothered with it. It shook me. God, do we believe that you're going to move in power? Number four, the Spirit is working his plan despite enemy persecutions and prosecutions. But others mocking and saying they were filled with new wine. Look, you're going to be resisted. When the kingdom of God is advancing, it is advancing against another kingdom. The kingdom cannot take new ground unless someone is losing ground. You want to take somebody's ground? Somebody's going to get upset. For the kingdom of God, by love and compassion and the joy of the Lord, absolutely, not by might, not by maybe spiritual might, not by force, not by physical war. That's not how the kingdom goes. For it's never how the kingdom is advanced. It's advanced through sacrificial love. But I'm going to tell you, people are not going to like the name of Jesus everywhere you go. They're drinking new wine. Misunderstood, miscommunicated. I share this at some point. I don't know if it was from the pulpit or somewhere else I was sharing this, but I always used to read Acts and I'd be like, Paul, isn't there a better way to say that? You ever think that? Like, you're trying to stir up trouble. Like, couldn't you, like, you know, get your PR team together? Have you ever read Stephen getting murdered? He was not mincing words. He stood up and he said, Jesus, he has come. He is the Messiah. He is God. He's risen from the dead. He's crucified for your sins. Repent or you too will perish. We're trying to nuance this word, but I'm going to tell you, the scriptures are offensive. Now, you can be unnecessarily offensive, right? Your breath can stink. You insult people unnecessarily. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about loving people enough to tell them the truth and knowing that that's going to cause resistance, and we have to be willing and expect it that that's going to happen. First Peter says this, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. We do that, don't we? God! He's like, bro, I told you it was coming. Rejoice as you share in Christ's sufferings that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Paul told Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If there isn't resistance from time to time, I wonder if we're not intentionally walking in the right direction. If everybody is happy with what we say all the time, I wonder if we're not walking against the culture. Are you expecting resistance this morning? Spiritual and natural? As normative with gospel advancement? Finally, the Spirit is working his plan toward an ending point. The feast... of tabernacle, the feast of Pentecost, before the feast of Passover, and coming is the feast of tabernacles, the end of the harvest. It's all been harvested. And now we're coming and just rejoicing with what all God has done. There comes a moment where the harvest is over. We say, Blake, that's kind of harsh. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus did. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are angels. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. If we are not harvested in this life for the glory of God and surrender to Jesus, we will be harvested. some to the kingdom of the eternal Son, some to destruction. There is an ending point. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It is not love to not tell our brothers and sisters that a test is coming if we know it's coming. If the professor puts the test on the syllabus, it's happening this day. Your friends don't read the syllabus. They ignore the professor all year. You had the period before them. They're just having a good time walking down the hall. If you don't remind them, you know there's a test today. You don't love them. There is a moment where the end will come. The end of the age. There is a stopping point. The door to the Noah's Ark did eventually close. There's an end. There's a Feast of Tabernacles. There's a moment where there's no more harvest. We get to see a picture of that in Romans chapter 7. We look up and there's people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Not just Jews, but a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation gathering at the banquet of the Lamb. At the festival, at the feast. Here's the end. Look at the Holy Spirit. Man, he's like, all right, y'all wait. I'm going to pour out my spirit. He's strategic now. Now just, we have a tendency to think if it's not spontaneous, it's not the Spirit. Y'all know that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, had been planning to pour out his spirit for thousands of years on this day. He planned it. He talked about it. Prophesied it, gave pictures of harvest. Look, it's coming right here. It's coming right here. And so he waits. What does he wait? For the nations to be gathered. So that when I pour out my spirit, it has a greater effect. See, there's nothing unspiritual about being strategic. There's a spirit-filled strategy. And here's the spirit. I'm going to gather the nations. I'm going to pour out my spirit so that when they leave, they try not to leave. Don't we do that? Let's do. We're having too much fun, God. I love all these people. Y'all need to go. Go back home and tell everybody about me. No. All right. Persecution. Stir it up. I mean, it's literally what they had to do. Remember I told you to take this gospel to the ends of the earth? We don't want to go. All right. Let's clear out Jerusalem. We got to get this thing to the ends of the earth. The Spirit has a plan, and he's working that plan to an end. Gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. What have we said this morning? The Spirit is working a plan with power, an empowered people. A collective, a unit, a community. We say gospel community here because we want the gospel to bind us together. Not our ethnicity, not our political leanings, not our ideology. Christ crucified, risen from the dead. That's what we want to bind us together. A gospel collective, a gospel community, a family that wants the glory of God more than my opinions. Through empowered persons. We can't have that if we aren't doing that individually. Stirring our own faith. Through empowered presence, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And look, I'm going to recite a passage for you. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I didn't make that up. That's literally word for word out of the Bible. Do we desire God's Spirit? Why would we desire to prophesy? Because prophecy encourages and strengthens and comforts the believers. Because we need encouragement. We need comforting and we need exhortation. Get out there, champ. Right? Do it. The Spirit propels us forward. Why was the Spirit poured out? So that we might go out. Despite enemy persecutions. Paul said, if I still fear man, I can't be a minister of the gospel. Yeah, I'm going to be honest. I fear man from time to time. Now, I hope I don't fear him ultimately. I hope I feel the fear, pray through it, and go anyway. But it's going to take resistance. And there is an ending point. Paul in the book of Romans, how then can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone has to preach it to them? Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. Yes, and it's necessary to use words. You can't believe unless someone tells you. And how can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How can I participate in what God is, in God's plan to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? That's a question for us this morning. How can we participate? Number one, you can pray. And I don't want to minimize that because it's like, well, you could pray. And then do the real stuff. No, prayer's the work. Yeah. It's funny because when Jesus saw the multitudes, the fields white and ripe for harvest, he looks at his disciples and says, pray that God would send forth laborers. Because it's prayer that stirs our hearts to want to go into the fields. Gather together and pray. Don't just pray by yourself. We talked about intercessory prayer this week. Pray in your home. Pray in your small groups. Pray at the church. Pray. And partner through the gospel. Giving. Because, look, we're planting churches this year. We're sending a group. In fact, in about 3 weeks, I think, we're going to lay hands on Devon and Alyssa, Zach and Risa. They got a little baby coming. There's excitement happening. We're going to send individuals to Charlotte, North Carolina to start a new church. We've been sending missionaries all over the world. We're going to take up an offering this morning. We've been talking about this for months. I hope it didn't surprise you because we want to really lean into this morning. But before we do, I want us to show an update in some of the mission work that Every Nation is doing around the world. And if you'll notice, you'll see people from this house leavening the nations of the earth, praise God, reaching a city to change the world. That's our passion, our heart. So I want to just play this video and let's see what God's doing around the world.
Since launching Mission 2029, by God's grace, we have established churches in 6 new nations: Madagascar, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, Kenya, Ecuador, and 2 Creative Access Nations.
Ecuador is una nación multicultural. Hay hambre y sed de la palabra y estamos viendo una gran cosecha. Hoy podemos decir, para la gloria de Dios, que tenemos plantaciones y trabajos en las 3 ciudades principales del Ecuador. Y tenemos un fuerte llamado por las universidades. En abril de este año vamos a hacer una incursión de evangelismo en la Universidad Central en Quito.
Around the world, ongoing outreaches are reaching cities, campuses, and communities with the goal to plant a campus-reaching church.
We're so excited to see what God is already doing here. We've seen quite a number of young people coming to salvation.
We're also excited because it's not just students we're reaching, it's families with children, and we've become friends and been invited into homes and just doing life with Swiss people.
Right now, Cuba is going through a very difficult situation in a deep financial crisis that is creating opportunities to witness of Jesus, but also is putting so much pressure in the churches there.
We went to the nation of Samoa in the capital city of Apia. We engaged in the National University campus, and from there we shared the gospel to a small community, and we experienced a powerful move of God where we saw miracles, salvations. At the end of the trip, we were able to establish our first discipleship group.
The next season of our lives in Iceland will be very similar to our last one in Vietnam. And the mission's the same. We go make disciples, we reach out to university students, and then we plant a campus-reaching church with August and Colbert.
At the end of August, we will move to Guatemala, the most populated nation in Central America.
We believe God that the Lord is calling us to plant a church in Cordoba, Argentina. Cordoba is the second largest city of Argentina, and it has the largest and oldest campus, 180,000 university students in one spot.
Last October 2025, me and my wife spent a month to do a scouting trip and engage and preach the gospel in key universities in key cities in Italy. This includes Milan, Bologna, and Rome.
We also started with some discipleship groups, and what excitement to see how young people are willing to hear the word and being discipled as well.
God has been opening doors for the gospel. We have two mission trips planned that hopefully will lead into planting new churches in the east side of Cuba all the way until Havana.
After two more recent trips to the island of Samoa, we've established local leadership and they're ready to take on the harvest in the nation of Tonga. We had two separate teams that went to engage the community there and eventually will plant a church in Tonga and Samoa.
We're also discipling some young men from university and we're connecting with a University of Iceland professor in hopes that we can get onto the campus.
We've just finished our second victory weekend and we have two ongoing life groups with Purple Book Discipleship, and also one-to-one, both are being led by Guatemalan leaders.
A monthly gathering of disciples has been started since October of last year. And today, we just finished a Sunday gathering.
As I went and spoke with pastors and leaders, they welcomed us and said, come and help us to reach the university campus. So we reached out to our church in Bolivia, Misión Cristiana Las Naciones, and they are sending us their missionaries to be part of this team to go and plant this church.
In Milan, we find one of the oldest, if not the oldest university in the world. And in Rome, we find the largest university in Europe, Sapienza University. Currently, we are building a team. It's such a great joy for us to be a part of the mission of God.
Psalm 2 verse 8 says, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We are trusting God for laborers for the harvest is ripe here in Switzerland.
Please join us as we continue to make disciples in the Caribbean and reach the nation of Cuba with the gospel.
Thank you for believing that this nation will return to God.
We're thankful that as a movement, we are better together.
Y trabajaremos para la gloria y honra de Jesucristo.
Come, let's do this together.
Amen. Isn't that cool? Just want to connect some dots for y'all this morning. We sent a team to Guatemala. We're seeing God move and the young people there. You even saw Danny in one of the video shots. I don't know if you know this, but Alan Mitchell, who out of this church, took a team of young men to Switzerland. They saw people getting saved right on the campus 2 weeks ago with that missionary, Harry Griesel, and his wife. What a name, Harry Griesel. And they're seeing God move in power in Switzerland. And then that church that's planting churches in Tonga and then the Pacific, I don't know if y'all remember Nick Jones, but he went on a mission trip as a college student. And the guy leading that trip came to Christ in New Zealand on that mission trip, and now he's helping plant churches all over the world, which is amazing, y'all. Like, out of this house, we've been able to leaven and plant seeds all over the world, and we're doing that and seeing God move. So can we prepare our hearts to give this morning to be a part of what God's doing in the nations? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we get a chance to partner and sow into this mission to see Jesus acknowledged in the nations. Lord, I just ask that you put on our hearts how we are to participate in this season. In your name, amen. And just a reminder, 100% of everything brought in this morning will go to extending the gospel in the nations, 100% of that. And if you want to give online, just click on special offering and our ushers can pass out the baskets as well. As you're preparing to give and as our ushers are taking that up, I wanted to kind of close the service with this. We talked about the strategic nature of reaching the campus and God's pouring out the Spirit on Pentecost because God had gathered the nations in one city. And the neat thing about the university campus is that God brings the nations to us. In little old Grainville, the nations can come and gather. And so in the past, we've had specific ministries to international students. We are relaunching that ministry in the fall to international students. Mackenzie Rayfield, many of y'all know, she's one of our campus missionaries. She's going to be giving. Can you stand up, Mackenzie? Where are you? There you are, Mackenzie. Mackenzie's going to be full-time focusing her mission and passion on international students. That's going to take a group of us to do that. So if that's a heart that you have for the nations, for helping host, maybe helping host meals, giving rides, being a part of helping the nations feel welcomed in our city, if that's on your heart and you want to be a part of that, one, you can fill out that QR code in the top left. And you can see Mackenzie, she'll be at the connections table in the lobby after the service. She'd love to talk more about what they're doing. We're launching that in the fall. So exciting things. Amen? All right, stand to your feet. I know as we close, I know the ushers are finishing passing out baskets. Thank you for being with us this morning, this holiday weekend, to celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I pray that God has moved your heart. I pray that you've been stirred for more of God and hungry for the Spirit of God. If you want prayer this morning, our altar ministers will be here up front. We'd love to pray with you and stir that hunger with you or believe for a miracle. If you're asking God for a miracle this morning, we've got a lot of stuff going on this summer. I don't know if y'all know that. We got a lot of stuff going on this summer and in the fall. Please check out our app. And what we've got going on there, that way you can be a part of it. You guys have an amazing week. I hope you have a great time with your family and rest tomorrow. And as we celebrate our nation's military and all those things. So you guys have a great day. We'll see you next week.